Well, again, welcome. If you're here and haven't been with us recently, I again would mention that we are doing a study walking through a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. And this morning, I just simply want to say, you know, studying Ecclesiastes is a little bit like experiencing 2020. It's a gut check. It's kind of like a punch in the stomach in many ways. In fact, one author said, Ecclesiastes acts like an incendiary device to explode our make-believe games and jolts us into realizing that everything is not so clean and tidy as the let's pretend world suggests. And today's text in chapter 5 does just that. It explodes our shallow and sentimental views of God and of approaching God in worship. It just blows that apart. Worship in ancient Israel had become a mere formality. The people would come to the temple. They would just go through the motions. It meant little to them. They would bring sacrifices, animals. Instead of bringing those animals that were healthy, as prescribed in the law, they would bring lame animals, blind animals, diseased animals that were of little or no value to them, and offer those animals in sacrifice to God. And they were just, irreverence was so rampant in the day. In fact, they were really, you might say, cheating God. They were cheating God when they did that. And he called them out on it. In Malachi, it says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. It's against that backdrop of irreverence that the teacher's words in Ecclesiastes 5 are heard today. It calls us to look at God. And there's a transition now when we move into chapter 5, verse 1. Up to this point, the teacher's been on this frantic quest to find meaning. He's trying it in this and that. He's trying to find meaning in life under the sun. In other words, without reference to God. And in the early chapters of this teaching by Solomon, there are very few references to God. Now in chapter 5, in the first 6 verses, he mentions God 6 times. Clearly, his theme is we need to see who God is, recognize him for who he is and who we are in relation to him, and then we need to approach him accordingly. That's what he's telling us. So this morning, here's kind of the bottom line for each of us. We've come into this room, we've come online, you've kind of logged on today and joined this for a specific reason. Perhaps it's habit, maybe it's tradition, maybe someone invited you. You're here for some reason. But the question is, what do we do? How do we approach not only what we say and do here, but this whole day of coming before God? How do we approach this? And specifically, how do we approach God? How do we approach God? Well, the teacher wants us to know how to approach God, and he gives us several imperatives here in this passage to guide us. So there are 4 that I'm going to share with you today. So just jot these down mentally, write them down, perhaps. This is the way we approach and worship an awesome God, the God that we worship. If you notice, beginning at chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they are doing wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. So it's pretty clear. The first thing we need to understand when we approach God, we come near to listen. We come near to listen. That's what he's telling us. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't pray, that we shouldn't offer words of praise and song. But he's saying, first and foremost, when we come before God into his presence, we recognize if anybody has anything valuable to say, it's not likely going to be me. So we come near to listen to what he has to say. And this is the repeated refrain in the Old Testament as the Lord spoke to Israel. Over and over he would say, hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. Hear, Israel. It's like, okay, listen up, people. That's what he would often say to them. So when we approach God, we come with our ears open to listen. We don't offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know that they're doing wrong. We don't bring unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord, things that cost us nothing, mean nothing to us. We don't foolishly think that our sacrifices in and of themselves will somehow cover our sin without true repentance. So we come before God to listen to what he has to say. We aren't quick with our mouth. Now, I know none of you have that problem, but I have to confess I do. I say things and I wish I could just reel that back in and put it back in there. I know that's never happened to you, but it's happened to me. On Friday, Teresa and I were driving over to my sister's cabin. She's going south for the winter. Lucky. And we're kind of having a little farewell, and we're on the way over there, and we're talking about something, and I said something, and it was like, bam. As soon as it came out of my mouth, she got quiet, and a few minutes later, I said, are you mad? She's like, well, that was really mean. And I was like, yep. And we're all prone to do that. And here he's talking about coming before God. And notice what he said as well. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And I think there perhaps he's talking about our prayers. If you were to evaluate your prayer, the content of your prayer, the time and your communion with God in what we call prayer, what the Bible describes as prayer, just think about it this way. What percentage of it is you talking? What percentage is it of you listening and God talking? I suspect that many of us, it's weighted quite heavily in the me talking category. And here, the teacher is telling us, when you come before God, come to listen. God is speaking. Come to hear what he has to say. And you have to notice what he said at the beginning of this whole section. It's a rather strong and striking statement. Right out of the gate, he said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, watch your step. And maybe you have one at your house. I haven't seen any of them, but perhaps you do. So you've seen them. Certainly, you come to a property or a door and you see a sign and it's bright and red and then the lettering is white or yellow glaring and it says, beware of what? Dog. I've learned to beware when that sign is in the vicinity. You ever wonder if maybe we should have a sign when people come into the church and say, beware of God? That's almost what he's saying here. Seriously. In fact, Eugene Peterson would agree with that. He wrote, quote, sometimes they think that all religious sites should be posted with signs reading, beware the God. The places and occasions that people gather to attend to God are dangerous. They're glorious places and occasions, true, but they're also dangerous. Danger signs should be conspicuously placed as they are at nuclear power stations. And that seems to be what the teacher is saying. When you approach God, don't do it lightly. Watch your step. Come to listen. And this is exactly what Jesus said. And you read the Gospels and over you hear him saying, he who has that what? Ear to hear. Listen. And listening is vital. It's vital, my friends. Because the Bible makes very clear, as the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing. And the message the gospel is heard through the word of Christ. So if we're not listening, we're not going to have faith. And I'm quite certain that's why James insisted, be quick to listen. I just need to somehow write that on my glasses or something so it's never away from me because I'm more often quick to speak. But the first thing we learn from the teacher in approaching God is that we need to be quick to listen. And it makes sense in a way because when we're listening, we have a better chance to hear what God has to say. and we have a better chance of not saying something we shouldn't. And the fact is, when I'm talking, it's hard for me to listen, right? When we're talking, it's hard to listen. That's why he now turns his direct attention to our tongues. In verse 2, at the end, he said, God is in heaven, you are on earth. So what? Let your words be few. You know, I dug into this. I did an exhaustive study of the Hebrew language here, and I'm going to share it with you. So, you, again, write this down. It's hard. You wouldn't get it anywhere else. Here's what it means. Don't talk too much. That's what it means. You come to listen and not to do a lot of talking. Because he's up there, you're down here. God doesn't suffer fools who prattle on with pompous prayers. He uses a proverb to reinforce this point. You'll notice in verse 3. He said, as the dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. How many of you dreamed something last night? A few of you say, I'm not admitting that. You ever dream anything? We all have dreams from time to time. I have a lot of dreams. I don't know what that means. Probably that I'm crazy, but I have a lot of nightmares. It's not uncommon for Teresa to wake me up because I'm screaming out in the night with nightmares. It's just, I don't know. But what the teacher here is saying is that if you have dreams, his assumption is the dreams are being generated by cares in your life. So if you're having dreams, wherever that's occurring, there's a lot of care. But then notice his main point is, when there's a lot of words, guess what? It's coming from the mouth of a fool. That's his point. So when you approach God, come with your ears open and your mouth closed. Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. He's emphasizing the vast gulf that separates us from God. Sometimes I fear that our emphasis, perhaps overemphasis, on the imminence of God, his presence, he is with us, which is true, but our overemphasis on that has allowed us to bring God down to our level to such an extent that we think he's just one of the good old boys sitting in the pew with us. Instead of recognizing he's God in heaven above. My friends, God is so far superior to us. There's no way to even comprehend it. The one who created everything, even that which is unseen, the vast universe, just open your eyes at night on a clear sky. He made it all. He has all power. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. 2020, he's not wringing his hands like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen in the next week? No. And what are we? We're just the dust of his footstool. Because heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. And he's saying, hey, when you come before God, recognize that's who he is. And so come with reverence to listen and not to blather on something that is meaningless. Be very careful. We dare not trifle with God, my friends. We better dare not be duplicitous or try to be deceptive to him. We better not do that. That's what he's telling us. Look at verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest in the temple. To the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. So here's what we learn. When we come into the temple, we come to listen. We come not to talk too much, but when we talk, here's the thing. Say what you mean and mean what you say. That's what he's telling us. This is how we approach God. When we do speak, we speak something that we truly mean. And we mean what we say. Here's what was happening, apparently. People were coming into the temple, and they were making a vow. And you say, well, I don't make any vows. We don't do vows. You know what a vow is, right? It's simply a promise. and they promise to do something. And then they don't do it. And then when confronted about it, they say, oh yeah, about that. I never meant to say that. I mean, really, I might have said it, but I didn't really mean it. Does that sound familiar at all? We get in situations like, God, if you just get me out of this fix, if you just save this relationship, save this person who's sick, if you just fix this problem, if you get me out of this, I'll live my life for you. I'll do anything for you. And we make these promises to God. And then when the crisis passes, the dust settles, we forget all about it. And then when we're reminded, perhaps by the Spirit of God, and we kind of reason and perhaps even say, well, that was just my emotion speaking. It wasn't really me. I didn't mean it. Again, this is the teacher punching us in the gut saying, don't do that. When you approach God, don't do that. God doesn't take it lightly when we make vows and promises. And you say, well, Bob, I don't even make promises to God. I'm not that dumb. I don't want to do that because I'm not sure I'll follow through. I just want to remind you of something. Your word should be your bond, right? I mean, before God, your yes is yes, your no is no. It's not only those things we say that are predicated by the words promise or vow that God takes seriously. Everything we say, God takes seriously. In fact, think about, you've been saying a lot of things this morning already. Because as we gather, when we pray, as Jason led us, as I led you, we're uniting our hearts, we're all communicating to God. And then, when led in the Dwess and the team led us, we're singing. You're not singing to the person around you, you're singing to whom? To God. And so we need to ask ourselves, do I really mean what I'm saying when I'm singing? This is important. How many of you have heard of the Babylon Bee? You've heard of it? Christian satire, it's out there. Some of it's over the edge a bit. Some of it's dumb. Sometimes it's funny. They had a piece a while back about music in the church, hymns particularly. So let me read it for you. It's short because I think it is appropriate to what we're talking about. And I quote here, "Hymnal publishers from around the nation confirmed Wednesday the release of new updated hymnals containing a new version of I Surrender All, among other refreshes and enhances. The new version of the tune, entitled I Surrender Some, was written to refresh outdated language and theology contained in the 1896 song, according to the hymnal authorities. Singing words like, all to Jesus I surrender, just isn't in line with modern Christianity, a spokesman for Hymnal Publishing LLC told reporters. Now, Christians can sincerely belt out lines like, some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I conditionally give, without worrying if their hearts really line up with the lyrics. It was our desire to preserve these time-honored hymns while also making the lyrics so much more singable for modern audiences, the spokesman added. Other changes were confirmed with new hymn titles like In Christ, for the most part, and Be Thou My Homeboy, and the last one was How Great I Art. It's satire, right? I mean, it's comical. But ask yourself this question. Do we ever even consider whether our hearts and our lives align with the words that we're singing? That's the point here. When we're speaking to God, we come, we don't say much, but when we speak, we need to mean what we say and say what we mean. The teacher wraps all of this up as we're approaching God in verse 7. It says, therefore, stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. So, essentially, how do we approach God? We approach God with reverence and fear. Instead of coming to God with empty words and broken promises, irreverence, we stand in awe of God. We fear him because he is an awesome God. He is in heaven and we are on the earth. We guard our steps when we approach God. And we come near to listen. We are careful about what we say. What we say to God is a promise to God. And we stop making excuses for our failure to follow through or on our commitments. Our response reflects the awesome nature of the God that we're worshiping. Well, let me, before we wrap up, I have some things I want to say to put this all in a context, but I want to answer briefly two questions that may be rolling through your mind after hearing this. There are two questions that may be in your mind, maybe not. The first question I would pose this way, because it's a question that's in my mind at least. So you've said we're supposed to come to listen. So if I'm supposed to approach God to listen, what if I don't ever hear anything? What if it seems that God is silent? Do you ever feel like that? I certainly do at many times. It's like, God, I need to hear from you. And it's like, the sky's brass. Well, I can't go into that in depth, but there are perhaps many reasons why that could be true. It could be the case that it feels like and seems like God is not speaking. Maybe we're listening to the wrong voice or for the wrong voice. You know, if you're waiting for that James Earl Jones voice to come booming through the sky, and you're like, yeah, God, I'm listening, you know, it's probably not going to happen. But for some kind of fireworks or riding in the sky, if you're waiting for that, say, until God does that, I am not hearing from God, then you probably won't hear from God. God is speaking today, and he speaks primarily through the written word. This is the word of God. It's not the word of men. God inspired it, gave it to us. And if we'll get into it and say, God, it's hard for me to understand. I don't really understand it, but would you open my eyes and help me see what you're saying? Help me to understand it and hear your voice. He will do that. He also speaks to us through the living word, Jesus. He's alive, and his life and power through the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He was just a little boy, and he had never really met God personally. He never really heard the voice of God. And he served with a priest named Eli. You know who I'm talking about, many of you. His name was Samuel. He's in the temple, and he's laying down there one night, and he hears Samuel, and he's like, oh. He goes running in to Eli. I'm here. What did you need? And Eli's like, I never called you. Go back to bed. And back he goes, lays down, and hears it again. Samuel. He runs back. I'm here. What do you need? That happened three times. Finally, Eli had enough sense to realize what was going on. And he said to him, Samuel, here's what you do. Go back and lay down and say this. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I would say to you that that's a wonderful prayer to offer. Say, God, would you speak to me? I want to listen. I want to hear. If you sincerely seek God in that way, he will reveal himself to you, and he will speak to you. One last question. What does it mean to stand in awe of God? What does that really mean? Does it mean that we come cowering in fear before this Creator? It's like the Wizard of Oz, we're coming and we're just so afraid, we're scared, we can't even look. Is that what we do? Even those of us who know Jesus? Is that what he's saying? Well, it's not that simple to answer. Because we tend to go to two extremes. We tend to either go there, or we go the other direction where, as I mentioned a few moments ago, God is just my buddy. Why would I be afraid of him? He's here for me. He's on my side. He's got my back. He's here with me. We go to those extremes. But I would just remind you this morning, my friends, God is an awesome God, and we must fear him. That's the beginning of wisdom, is fearing, reverencing God as the God of the universe. If you doubt that, read Acts chapter 5 and read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Or read the warning that the author wrote to the Hebrew Christians in the first century when he said, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we can't just dismiss it and say, it's not fear, it's just reverence. No, it does involve fear. God is in heaven and I'm down here. And he's made a way for us to know him, and we can come with confidence, but we must never bring him down to our level. fact is, we were created to fear our Maker. We're created to fear Him, to recognize His glory and glorify Him for who He is. And to the extent that we don't do that, then other fears sprout up in our minds and hearts. And other fears consume us. And boy, 2020 has been rife with those, has it not? Fears of disease and pandemic and collapse of our government, the collapse of our economy. I mean, it's like the mind just begins to race. Anarchy, what's going to happen? There's all kinds of fears. But when we fear God first and foremost, it puts those things in proper perspective. We were made to fear, to revere, to worship God as the awesome Creator. And when we do that, we can join with the psalmist who said, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I'd like to close with a quote, a citation, and then a prayer that is written, and then we're going to have communion and sing. But just listen. Some of you perhaps have heard this citation from Annie Dillard before. It captures a lot of the essence from this passage. And she writes, I quote, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." As I said at the beginning, Ecclesiastes is like an incendiary device. It just explodes so many things that we think and believe and how we operate. And so I close this part of the talk with a prayer from Paul Reeves. Would you just bow your head with me? Those of you at home, would you do the same? Everyone, would you just join in with me as I offer this simple prayer? We offer it to the Lord together. I believe that it will resonate with you. I hope you can join me. God, grant me to be silent before you, that I may hear you. At rest in you, that you may work in me. Open to you, that you may enter. Empty before you, that you may fill me. Let me be still and know that you are my God. Amen.